Blog Talk Radio.
Greetings and blessings and greetings. Let's all dance, woman, and we're live because we want to stay alive and thrive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim, instructions of mercy. Before we get into the main body of the show, we'll be Soul Class number 28. Can the wicked prophet Bilam curse Israel? I'd like to play you a little bit of an interview and song from recording artist, and I'm proud to say now Joseph Israel has become actually a board member, board of director member of Soul Class. Here we go, brother. Tune in.
Of the simple fact that you see people actually giving things for life,
right.
The simplest thing, you know, that's what really stuck out to me is the joy over the simple things, which I feel like here in America, it was always like, oh, I need this new thing.
Yeah.
But down there, I learned and watched how people just rejoice for having, you know, maybe a mango or,
yeah.
You know, I mean, or just to talk to their friends. Just have a conversation in your front yard or whatever.
Right.
Who has time to talk all day in America?
Right?
You're all
working,
you know?
So. Yeah. Hey, you and the Drizzle have been pretty much involved with a nonprofit organization lately. It's called Restore Humanity.
That's right.
What exactly is that? Tell us about that.
Well, Restore Humanity is a company that my sister started a few years ago, and she went to South Africa and did some benefit work there, bought up some school supplies, and had a great success there, and still helping out down there.
Just so we have a caller come in. We'll interrupt this interview 1 second. Let's see who it is. Caller, can you identify yourself? Caller.
This is Mordecai.
Mordecai Ben Mosi. Mordecai, we'll get to you in 1 second. We're just hearing the rest of this brief interview with Joseph Israel and his song, His Word. Hold on, please.
Hey, how are you guys? What's happening?
Baruch Hashem. We're just going to play a little bit of the interview, Mordecai, and then we'll chat back with you. Hold on, please.
But then was called the call to go to this certain village in Kenya, and she's actually there right now opening the orphanage, and it's going to house like 50 people. It's going to be hopefully eventually self-sustainable, all organic food, you know, education center for all the children around there, because there's all these children that are AIDS orphans, and their parents, like, from like 20 to 45, and there's a whole generation that died, so there's children that are younger than their grandparents are raising them, so, and they're all in serious poverty, so she was totally moved, and it's a really beautiful thing.
Yeah, what a great cause.
So restorehumanity.org, if anyone wants to check it out, it's a beautiful thing, and it's a real thing. It's not one of those charities you don't know where the money goes.
Yeah.
It's a real one.
Right on.
So you going to sing for us a little bit? Yeah, I have an awesome new song that we're going to be working on here, you know, called His Water.
Okay, excellent.
Yeah. Chime in as, you know, blessed friends, blessed souls. I'm with Mordecai Ben Mosi. Actually, Mordecai Ben Sarah now, as you clarified to me his mother's name, and when I learned with Mordecai and we vibe out, and we're not on Soul Class number 28, I usually with his introduction. Mordecai Ben Mosi.
Hey! And
okay,
the ladies and gentlemen.
We've got some exciting news. We're in the process of starting up, hopefully, in the near future. An organization, we're going to take it to the next level of blog, within the Blog Talk Radio family system. I've got a couple of friends in. I hope to be including you in that. We've got Joseph Israel, who we just heard that for a couple minutes on that interview and a little bit of his song, His Water. who is actually joined as a member of the board of directors of this endeavor. We also have Ron Williams, who is a Noah Height scholar, and has appeared in a video about the seven Noahide commandments, and has actually spoken not only to Noahides, but also to Jewish people, and the importance of spreading these teachings. Hopefully in a minute or two, we're going to have Dennis Ryan, who has also joined the board of directors, and he is an advocate for the learning of the teaching of Rambam. Here's my money. It's from his classic work, Guide to the Perplexed. I guess Mordechai will just on the air spring it on you. I'd like to ask you to become a member of the board of directors as one of our nutritional consultants on raw food. Do you accept that offer, Mordechai?
I do accept the offer, ladies and gentlemen. I really, really thank you very much for this offer. This really makes me happy that I can consult the world and elevate the consciousness of human beings into a better life. Build our temple into the cleanest and highest place, which the Most High wants us to have. And then from that on, serve Him according to our best ability.
We have Dennis on the line. Dennis!
Hello!
Dennis,
hey!
Brian,
hello!
We have Mordechai. Yes, you hear me, Dennis?
I hear you, and I'm ready to talk about the Word of God, and just as important as the life God wants us to live.
Hey, Ryan, how are you?
Okay. How are you?
I'm good, Dennis.
That's Mordechai.
Mordechai from Cayuga Falls, no?
No. It's from California, the city of gold, city of light.
that's what the gods were looking for.
That's right.
I want to tell you, gentlemen, I love to hear everyone laugh on the program because that's what we should be, you know, living our lives with joy and laughter, not out of silliness or lightheadedness, but out of the joy of living life. Should cause us to laugh that we're given the breath of life each and every second. Dennis, I don't know if you heard the beginning of the show.
I mentioned that
Joseph Israel, who will not be joining us today because actually he told me right before the Shabbat, that he and his family are going to an alternative energy expo in Northern California. Although he won't be performing, he'll be meeting with various people involved in promoting ideas of renewable energy, sun, wind, and solar power, so to beautify the creation and not to further pollute the creation. And I also identified you, Dennis, which we spoke before the show, that I'm very happy to announce. I'll say it again, Dennis Ryan is now one of the board of directors of Soul Class, which is Soul Class number 28, as an activist and a promoter of the teachings of Guided Perplexed by Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimon, classically known as well as Maimonides. And gentlemen, before we get into Mordechai, if you're listening with us, please, we'll be going into a little bit of the Guide to Perplex. I'd like to bring out a very important point that I just saw in a video last night from and by the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Menachem Netanel Schneerson, the seventh Lubavitcher Rebbe, and also direct descendant of King David and King Solomon, who spoke over 22 years ago about the idea that one of the concepts that we need to, and we as Israel need to share, if we truly care about this creation, is to dialogue with all members of all peoples, all the nations, known as the blessed children of Noah, to dialogue them on the importance of charity, which we say in Hebrew, tzedakah. Now, there is a discussion in the classical teaching about whether or not charity is included in the seven Noahide commandments, or universal commandments, which include the following commandments. Number one, not to blaspheme the Most High with one of his names. Number two, not to serve idols. Number three, not to kill. Number four, not to steal. Number five, not to commit acts of adultery. Number six, not to eat the limb of an animal while it's still living. And number seven, to promote statutes, laws, ordinances, teachings, which promote the previous six, the above-mentioned six commandments. And the Rebbe said there is a discussion of whether charity is included within the seven commandments or not. But the Rebbe said whether it is or it's not, all nations should know that being charitable is one of the fundamental principles upon which this creation is established, because we know the fact that the Almighty created the world with no other reason other to be benevolent to others, which is all of us and the rest of creation. Therefore, it is the path by which we can help civilize the world to encourage all human beings to become as brotherly and sisterly minded and community minded. Now, we're not asking anyone, but to be very clear, to empty out their pockets and become impoverished through the act of charity, meaning to give what you can, to give it with a cheery countenance, okay, and as well to encourage others in this process so we can get through these temporarily tough times economically, not just in America, but all around the world. So, gentlemen, before we go into the book of Perplexed, if Dennis, I'd like you to go first. You're the elder statesman here, and then Mordechai, about your, why you think it's important for us to share and educate all peoples about the importance of being charitable.
Well, that emanates from the premise that if you love God, you'll love your fellow man. If you love your fellow man, you're going to help your fellow man. And if charity is a form of doing that, then it's all in the main flow of loving God. So we help each other because we need help. And one of the premises also is that we are imperfect. So to make ourselves better, the more people that we can connect with and work together, the better off we'll all be.
Beautiful.
Dennis, I have another call. Can you hold on, please? Dennis, Mordechai?
Yeah.
Hold
so,
on.
The question.
Hello.
I'm here.
Mordechai, one second. Hello, caller. Is that Catherine Saravana?
Yes. Yes, it is.
Good morning.
Good morning, Dennis.
Good morning. To Trail, Vancouver, Canada. Am I correct?
Close. 6 hours away.
Wow.
Okay, so I'm close, so therefore I get no cigar.
Trail,
I haven't
yeah.
heard that voice for a long time. How are you, Catherine?
Oh, I'm fine. Is that Laszlo?
Yes, it is.
I recognize your voice.
Awesome.
How are you?
I'm doing great. How's
Good.
The weather up there? It's raining down here now.
It's raining here, too.
Well, in New York,
like
we got the sun.
Yeah, Catherine, I would like to introduce, if you haven't met him before, new friend Dennis Ryan.
I remember Catherine's distinctive Canadian voice.
Oh, I remember
right, okay.
you too.
it's a small world.
Yes, it is. That's what they said when I went to Walt Disney World.
Very nice. Kevin, just to bring you into the conversation, if you hadn't heard the beginning of the program, we're going to be going into a little bit of the Guide to the Perplexed by Moses Ben Maimon, Moshe Ben Maimon, also known as Maimonides. And right now that we're currently vibing out on the idea of charity, Baruch Sherev, the direct descendant of King David and Solomon, encouraged Israel to dialogue with all nations about the practicality of preserving and improving and upgrading creation through acts of charity. And Dennis just chimed in that, you know, if we love the Most High, we have to engage ourselves in acts of charity, not to empty our bank accounts, but to do it in a way that we can help other people and educate them to make stabilize this world in these tough times. And Mordechai was about to chime in, and then I'd like you to, you know, give us some of your wisdom. And by the way, I'd like to mention, everyone, you can hear some of Catherine Saravana's beautiful music on YouTube. Would you like to tell the callers, Catherine, where they can hear your beautiful music on YouTube?
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Don. I didn't know you listened to my music. Yes,
it is
on YouTube. I have a channel there. I think it's called House of Israel. House of Israel
mm-hmm.
Music.
That's right. And it's strictly music to lift up your spirits. That's how I will categorize it.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
Mordechai, can you chime in now about this whole idea of why it's important for us as Israel and all nations to participate in a charitable spirit in these uncertain times?
Yes. Well, although before the Torah had been given to Moses, there was no mention, supposedly there was no mention about charity. But when we are looking at the actions of the patriarchs, we can see that their whole life and their whole life purpose had been built around the Most High and charitable actions. For example, Isaac, when famine was ruling the land of Israel, he said to himself, "Now this is the best time to start business." So he bought a piece of land. And he didn't buy the land just for profit. He bought the land to say, "I want to be charitable." And as soon as he did that, the Most High blessed his efforts. And he had, let's say, figured a number of what kind of profits he's going to pull off of that piece of land. And instead of that amount of profit, he pulled off 100-fold of profit. So mm-hmm. He became charitable, not only what he was thinking about that he's going to be, that, but 100 times more. So if you start your business or if you start your day to say, a mother can do this the best because, you know, every one of her actions are usually of charity towards her children to raise these children according to her best ability. So when Isaac could give 100 times more charity. So when we start our day and we say, I'm going to be charitable, the Most High will bless us even more, with more.
Wow.
So you will have more than, you know, just to be charitable. You have some for yourself too. And
Amen.
this is the one of the things, but also, you know, our Jewish laws are—it's one of the first, most important laws to be charitable, to give tzedekah whenever we can, give it to high spirits, with good spirits, with happiness. So
mm-hmm.
it will be blessed even further. So this is what I would like to chime in with. That's all.
Okay, Catherine Simon, would you like to throw in your more than 2 bits about?
Yes. Yes, that was wonderful.
We have another person, Ron Williams, who is also part of the board of directors of SoulQuest. Hold on, Catherine, before you comment, and then I just want to bring in Ron.
Okay.
Ron.
Hello, good morning. I'm so sorry for being late, and I apologize. Greetings to one and all. Thank you again for having me. And I'd like to just catch up what's happening so far.
Okay. First, I just want to let you know, Ron, first of all, Ron Williams, Board of Directors of Soul Class Number 28, a Noahide activist who has spoken not only to other children of the Blessed Children of Noah, but he's also spoken to other Jews to educate Jews as well, why they should engage more in teaching the 7 Noahide Universal Commandments. Ron, we're talking with Mordechai from California. We have Dennis Ryan from New York. We have Catherine Salmana from all the way out in Trail, Canada, blazing a trail of goodness and kindness out there. And we're talking about why, and we're going to let Catherine give her viewpoint, Ron, and your viewpoint about why it's important to give charity and to upgrade the creation. Catherine, you'd like to continue, please.
Well, when I was listening to Brother Laszlo speaking about that, I started to think about Joseph and his brothers, how... Look at his example. His brothers were jealous of him. They, you know, he fell into that pit, and they didn't help him out, and they went to all this whole ordeal. And then in the end, he gets blessed. He goes to Egypt. He's, what is he, second from the top? He knows everything. He can interpret dreams. He's just amazing. And then when his brothers come to him, they don't recognize him, and he still gives them everything they need and a place to live. Wow. Definitely unselfish.
Another point about the righteous Joseph HaTzadik is that when he was put in power, he actually allowed the priests of Egypt, who were idolatrous priests, paradoxically true as it might sound, he actually set aside for them a certain portion, because those same priests actually helped save his life when the wife of Potiphera tried to frame him, that he tried to engage her in an adulterous affair, when she actually tried to trick him into it. And what happened was, through a series of events where the evidence was shown, you know, she tried to bring evidence to try to condemn him, could have led him to the death penalty, that the priests of those times in Egypt actually saved his life. So to pay them back, he told Pharaoh that he should set a certain amount of money coming into his coffers to sustain the priestly branch of Egyptian society in those days. So the charity that those priests had done, even though we don't really accept their services because a lot of it was steeped in idolatry and witchcraft, their charity towards Joseph actually allowed them to earn a better living continuing in their priesthood. As ironic, as paradoxical, and even contradictory to my sound, that even when things are done sometimes for the wrong, with the wrong intention, but for it's in the spirit of charity, sometimes the results are positive. But would you like to chime in that, Ron, or add anything you want about the importance of charity?
Okay, two things I'd like to add. One first, in addition to what Catherine said, was that when they actually spoke to Joseph, when he revealed his identity to them, is that he said, "You may have meant harm for me, but the Creator meant it good for me. So I hold nothing against you." That is the level that Joseph had reached, where he saw everything coming from the Creator. And at the end of it, he saw that what came out of it was he was placed in a position to be able to save his entire family. Second of all, to add to what you said, Dan, the fact that Joseph repaid the idolatrous priests of Egypt at the time, who explained that, you know, the incident with the Potiphar's wife was not as she said it, due to the kindness he did to those priests, Pharaoh also did that to the tribe of Levi, who were also priests, and they were given a part of the land of to live in the part in Egypt, and they were never engaged in the slave labor as the other Israelites. So
when you
do tzedakah, it not only repays you, but it can be paid generations later. And even when you do something that is not accurate, it also can cause a problem later on, because as I'm reading this, even this morning in the book of Shmuel, in the Torah anthology, it said that David could have become a king of Israel earlier than the age of 30, but because of what Yehuda did, who participated in the sale of Joseph, it prevented David from acquiring the throne before the age of 30, because the name Yehuda is the numerical value of 30. And David was of the tribe of Judah.
Wow.
So, just like
Ron,
that.
It never ceases to amaze me what I can learn from you.
Done. Come on.
I've been learning that Torah portion for 25 years. You opened my eyes. So when we start to read about that portion in a couple of weeks, I'll be reevaluating it with that beautiful teaching, which I guess you took from Torah Anthology?
Yes, Torah Anthology, the book of Shmuel, book 2.
Beautiful. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to go now into a little bit of the Book of Perplexed before we start going to the verses about how could Bilam actually curse Israel. So, Dennis, could you take us from the beginning of chapter 2 of what's known as Mor Nevuchim, the Guide to the Perplexed, and then I'd like to comment. Anyone else wants to chime in? As we say in Yiddish, gesund te heit. Well for you to do so. So, Rod, would you like to start to read in the English, Dennis, from Guide to the Perplexed?
Okay. Some years ago, a learned man asked me a question of great importance. The problem and the solution which we gave in our rightly deserved the closest attention. Before, however, entering upon this problem, it is a solution I must premise that every Hebrew knows that the term Elohim is a homonym that denotes God, angels, and judges and rulers of countries, and that Onkelos, the proselyte, explained it in the true and correct manner by taking Elam in the sentence, "and ye shall be like Elam," that goes back to Genesis, in the latest mentioning meaning and rendering the sentence, "and ye shall be like princes." Having pointed out the homonym of this term Elohim, we return to the question under consideration. It would be first sight and the objector appear that the scripture that the man was originally intended to be perfectly equal to the rest of the animal creation, which is not endowed with intellect, reason, and power of distinguishing between good and evil, but that Adam's disobedience to the command of God procured him that the greatest perfection, which is the peculiarity of man, the power of distinguishing between good and evil, noblest of all facilities of our nature, faculties of our nature, the essence, the essential characteristic of the human race. It appears that the punishment of rebellionists should be that the means of elevating him to a pinnacle of perfection to which he had not attained previously. This is equivalent to saying that a certain man was rebellious and extremely wicked, wherefore his nature was changed for the better, and that he was made to shine as a star in the heavens.
Beautiful. Okay, I like that because you just built up a big piece. That was a big teaching from Rambam. So let's try to break down some of the components. Anyone would like to participate again, please participate. The name, you mentioned the name, that actually you mentioned one of the divine names of Hashem, the Most High, Almighty God, as Elohim, which I am not going to pronounce it as it's really written, because we have a tradition in Israel that we don't pronounce the names of the Almighty except within the context of a verse, whether it be in the five books of Moses or the prophets or the holy writings like Proverbs or Psalms. So this name, in its if we break it down into the mathematical formula in that every Hebrew letter has a mathematical value, the mathematical value of Elohim is 86, which is the same mathematical value of another word in Hebrew called Hateva, which means nature. So really, this name indicates to us that the source of all nature, okay, is connected to this name. And not only that, this name, as well as being connected to Hashem himself, is connected to names, to angels and to judges and actually to leaders of countries, which is a very interesting point here. So that a name, so the question might be, how could a name of God be associated with something which is not God, which is the name of the angels, judges, and leaders of countries? Well, as I understand it, blessed souls, is that the reason why this is done, when something other than the Most High is called Elohim, whether it be an angel, again, a judge, a Torah, a Dayan, or a leader of a country, it actually represents that they have submitted themselves to a higher authority, even though we can certainly say it without any doubt, if an angel appeared to us, we would know who's the authority, we would know who's authoritating over us. And if we met a real rabbinical judge, say a prophet, the prophet of Israel, prophet of the children of Noah, or leaders of countries, we would feel a sense of subjugation, that someone higher than ourselves on our physical plane is above us. At the same time, too, we must remember that the source of this is because there is a name, an attribute of the Most High, where he is the source of nature, and sometimes his name is also associated with he is the source of all judgment. So, unfortunately, people have gotten confused in this name, that when they see it's associated with an angel or judges or leaders of countries, they start to deify the angels, they start to deify the judges, and they start to deify the leaders of countries. So Rambam is clarifying that for us so that we shouldn't make that mistake. Now, like the 32 minutes that we have left, let's hope maybe take this 2 minutes apiece if each one of you would like to chime in. Let's start with Mordechai. Mordechai, why do you think people, when they become subdued to a higher consciousness, whether it be a human, an angel, a leader, a judge, they deify them instead of recognizing that the reason why those people got to those high positions could have well may have been because they subdued themselves to the ultimate higher authority, the true Elohim, the God of all creation?
Well, you know, it's a very deep question, and I haven't been prepared for this, but I only can give you a two-minute answer because that's all I have
okay.
for now. I believe that before anyone is anointed to be a judge or a king, he's been anointed before birth. Elohim, now I know and I understand it. About a couple of weeks ago, I learned that we don't pronounce the name of the Most High ever. Elohim gives an anointment and a job, basically, to everyone before birth. And this... When a person, let's say a king, wants to live up to and live up to this anointment of this anointmentness, whichever way you call it, the way to the crown is the hardest way to really earn that crown, to really earn that position, and the time when the when his spirit of being anointed is in perfect balance with his way, with his path, with his journey to the crown, it is the perfect moment when he can be when he can be given a crown, when he can given the position that the Most High had intended for him to have. And at that moment is when the king or the judge or somebody in high power realizes that, yes, this is it. This is the perfect oneness. This is a perfect oneness of all. When everything falls into place, here I am. This is why I am the king. This is why I am the judge, because Elohim has given me the power. Elohim have anointed me before birth. And like the Moshiach, he will know that he is the Moshiach. He has the call. So he will have the phone call. So it is a known thing to the king or the judge or whomever he is that he is anointed.
Certainly, the angel of God knows he's anointed.
Right. There it is. That's
okay,
all
Dennis,
I can give you guys.
Beautiful. Dennis, would you like to comment?
Well, I just jumped ahead in that chapter, and I just want to quote one line that the Rambam makes a point of stating, and that comes from Psalms 8 through 6. It says, "Thou hast made him," meaning man, "little lower than the angels." And this is what you're talking about, is how close to the angels do some of these people really think they are, when in effect there is a dividing line.
Beautiful point, Ron.
We're humans and we're not angels. So therefore we cannot cross over that line.
Beautiful. Catherine, would you like to chime in?
That is beautiful. I've never heard that from the guide from the Perplexed. I'm listening and I'm in awe. I'm just listening to everyone's comment. And your original question, I was thinking about that and I wanted to say, nope, I want to answer it, you know. What you said, it's interesting, I'm listening to everyone's comments. And every comment means something, so then I'm getting sidetracked. You know, I'm like, yeah, that you made the point. Yeah, that's wonderful. And, you know, you asked the question about why do people, they basically want to worship everybody but God, but Hashem.
Yep.
And it's because they don't have a good, close relationship and appreciation for him, so they worship everybody but. Not really understanding that that's the source of everything. He's the source of nature. You know, when you were reading that, it's like, yeah, God is in nature. He is nature. He's given the power and authority to all the leaders, and they have to answer ultimately. And I like the comment that Brother Laszlo said about the Moshiach as well. He knows from birth. He knows because, you know, Hashem put it in his heart. So he knows that he's going to be the Moshiach, and it's all planned. You know, we don't know all the plans of Hashem, but everything is planned out, organized, and I think that's great.
Right.
Oh, I think Catherine just defined what the Rambam called perplexed.
Beautiful. John, would you like to chime in?
As we're communicating here, I'm reading the Kabbalah and Meditation for the Nations by Rabbi Yitzchak Ginsburg.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things are people who are given authority or are nominated to these positions, they actually are supposed to be a reflecting hand of God in this world in menting out justice, taking care of the needy and the poor and protecting them from harm. And also, but in essence, directing us to view the Creator, who is the judge of all judges and the master of all. And unfortunately, when they fail to do that, everything falls into corruption, basically. Because what happens is they dishonor that they're supposed to also show that basically it's not mine, it's the Creator's. When they decide to like take it for themselves, we fall into total corruption. And we see that, like, even King David, you know, King David constantly referred to the Creator. So he was never actually looked at as a deity, even though he's one of the greatest kings of Israel. Because when honor is actually accorded to us in any possible way, we're supposed to refer it to its source, which is the Creator. And
can I say something?
Sure.
That's so awesome. That's, you know, I just had this thought. I have to share it with you. You know, exactly. God is the source of nature, and it's something simple like the solar power and energy and that technology. And everything that we're doing, it is going, moving towards Moshiach coming. I can see it. I can feel it. We're all learning, and we're all realizing that we can't live without Hashem's direction. Last chapter of Ecclesiastes says that. The conclusion after everything that's being said and done, everything, is that we must fear God and keep His commandments. And it's so true. We're slowly moving towards that realization. We cannot live without His ways because they're perfect, not our ways. We can't even direct our own footsteps. That we need Him. We need His. We need Mashiach. We need Him now.
Amen. Amen. Ron, did you have something? I want to give a counter response to everyone's beautiful comments. Ron, have you concluded, or do you want to conclude?
Yes.
Okay. So two points I want to bring out is that, number one, you know, when someone's anointed, like say the Mashiach, the Messiah, so how can we relate to that? Well, on a very simple basis, this is the beauty of the Torah teachings, eternal Torah teachings related to the Torah of Israel. But the instructions Torah for the children of Noah is that all of us, Mordechai, Dennis, Catherine, Sarah, Ron, and myself, we've all been anointed to, guess what, to be human beings, to recognize that someone higher than ourselves shall be anointed. We've been anointed with a divine image. That is the essential spirit of Torah teaching, to have us recognize on a continual basis. We have this, guess what, Selam Elohim. So each one of us are connected to this whole idea of an image of God. Not only that, we see that those prophets of the prophet of Israel, the greatest one ever, according to Torah scripture, Moshe, Moses, that there will never arise up another prophet like him, not even Mashiach, who will be a great king and disperser of the inner dimensions of Torah. And as a prophet, he'll be great, but even not as great as Moses. No one can show us from scripture, because it didn't happen. Moshe never cursed Pharaoh of Egypt. Even though he was a ruthless, tyrannical leader, we do not see Moses cursing the leader of Egypt, warning him, yes, chastising him, yes, but never calling him four-letter expletives or whatever was used in those times in Hebrew. No, he respected him, but at the same time, too, he admonished him. That's a point I wanted to bring out, that even when we're in the process of educating ourselves, let's realize we are anointed with our divine image. And number two, it is our time, and all of us have a certain time during the day, or the month, or the year, where sometimes we have to correct someone. Of course, we should do it in a pleasant and peaceful manner, emphasizing the sweetness of correction as opposed to imposing judgment. Because really, a person has to be on an extremely, extremely, highly, highly spiritual level, much higher than all of us put together, for that matter, to go into the fire and brimstone, chanting or mantra. Anyone like to comment on that?
Can I say something?
Yeah.
Okay, I was listening to what you said, and then when there's a certain line that you said, and it got stuck in my head, and I just wanted to ask you and clarify that. When you said about Moshe, that there was no one going to be greater than him, no other prophet that will come. Like, would Moshiach be? I'm pretty sure I read a scripture in Exodus that says that. You know, the one when on Mount Sinai, when Hashem said that He was going to come down on a thick, gloomy cloud and thunder, and then, you know, there was thunder, and then the people got scared, and that He was starting. Remember that? And He says that He would, in the future, send someone like Him.
Right.
What do you mean by that?
These are the prophets. Well, first with Yeshua, Joshua was the next prophet, and the time of the judges, and Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and, you know, Solomon. But according to the written and oral traditions, as far as pristine prophecy, the Rambam writes in the Laws of Foundations of Torah in the 7th chapter, he mentions that Moshe is so to speak, the king of all the prophets. Now, you know, there is no mitzvah, there is no commandment from the Torah to be a prophet, Catherine and Mordechai and Dennis and Ron. Actually, the commandments are to do the commandments themselves. That a person becomes a prophet is because they've elevated to themselves to a certain high level. So to speak, they get a spiritual perk to be able to access directly, to be a loudspeaker for the Almighty, and sometimes the prophecies are just to comfort him or her, not necessarily to instruct others, to help them to reassess the situation that they're in. So, yeah, there have been,
like,
there will be, because it says in Joel 3:1 that I shall pour out my spirit of prophecy upon, you know, the children of man. I mean, it's right there in Joel 3:1. So we have had prophets before Moses. We've had prophets during the times of Moses, because Aaron and Miriam, his sister and brother, are prophets, okay? And there will be prophets that came after them, you know, Yeshua, Joshua, who was from the tribe of Ephraim, I guess you say in English, that he took over. But in terms of if Moshe was 100% prophet, Mashiach will be 99.999% prophet, you know, in terms of.
So
level,
like
but,
him, but not greater, I understand.
Right, because Moshe's level of self-devotion was just unparalleled. Since, you know, he, for the last 40 years of his leadership, he actually, you know, this is written, it's not no secret, that he actually separated from his wife so that he can always constantly be in a state of connection with the Most High. That's something that actually Miriam and Miriam complained about, because she was a prophetess. And her brother, older brother, the oldest of the three children, was also a prophet. So we don't have to do that. Why does our brother Moshe do that? And she was actually afflicted with leprosy by the Most High for actually questioning what she perceived on her level, that maybe Moshe was maybe being a little too, so to speak, dedicated, because they were prophets and they could still live with their husbands and wives,
wow.
Her husband, and Aaron could live with his wife. So we see that from Scripture that don't, you know, Moshe says, why are you questioning my humble servant?
Oh, that's, yeah, of course.
Moshe.
Yeah.
So I'd like to know, that's 12 of those listening in, to the verses in the Torah portion of Balak, which is in chapter, if anyone has their Chumash, the Torah open, or what they call Old Testament, which I like to call the Eternal Testament, chapter 23, verse 19, picking up from where we left off 2 weeks ago, was Bilam is now responding and telling Balak, the king of Moab, who does not want Israel to enter the land of Israel. And Bilam is basically being led by the bit, like a person would lead a horse by the bit out into the fields. And he says the following, chapter 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. And when he had said, will he not do it? If he had spoken it, will he not make it good? So here we see open testimony from Bilam, according to Rashi, the primary seminal disperser of the oral Torah tradition of understanding the five books of Moses, the Chumash, that Bilam, Rashi understands that what Bilam was intimating to is that the Most High had already sworn to bring in the nation of Israel to inherit the lands of the seven nations, and openly questioned Balak, you're asking me to curse them? How do you expect to slay them in the wilderness? They're on a mission to get to the land of Israel. And chapter 19, verse 20, Bilam continues, behold, to bless I have been taken for, and if he has blessed someone, I cannot call it back. So Rashi explains that Bilam, or Balaam, they say in English, his name, so Rashi explains that Balaam said, what Hashem had spoken, I received a command to bless them. And then where it says in the verse, when he has blessed, I cannot call it back. He has blessed them, I will not call back his blessing. And further on, that we can see that this is a Torah concept which didn't start here in this Torah portion, blessed it's all in the book of Numbers in chapter 3, chapter 23, verse 20. Actually, we see in chapter 9, verse 1, all the way back in Genesis, it says that the Most High blessed Noah and his sons when they emerged from the ark. So the old saying, you know, you can't bless who's blessed, and you can't curse someone who's not cursed. We see that Noah could not curse any of his sons, right? Because the Almighty had blessed them. And this is just a replication of what Bilam was citing here, which originally started when Noah and his three sons went out of the ark, and of course their wives. It was Noah and his wife and the three sons and their wives. And here Bilam is just recapitulating something which is an ancient tradition that when the Most High blesses someone, no one else can curse. So it was sheer insanity for Balak to have considered to hire Bilam as a mercenary curser. And it was a sheer insanity, or sheer evil on the part of Bilam, for him to think of the gumption, as they say in America, to actually think he could curse when already he's been told that he can only bless who the Most High blesses. Mordechai, would you like to comment on this?
Yes. You know, I've been thinking about this. I've been reading verses from around this chapter, and I don't want to really jump ahead, but there's one thing that is very important in this whole matter, that Balaam had direct contact with the Most High, because mm-hmm. the Most High had commanded him not to curse the nation of Israel. So that is very powerful, because that brings us to a very ancient priesthood, which a lot of people do not want to accept, that there was a priesthood before the Torah was given, the instructions were given to the Israelites. And this priesthood did know about the Most High and did know his name. And, you know, it's starting from all the way from Noah and even from before, from Adam. And, you know, Seth, Enoch, all those prophets that had been taken up. So what is very powerful in this is that there is a priesthood existing. And they knew exactly their communication. They probably had been in direct contact, not probably, for sure, with the Most High. And the Most High has been therefore given them direct instructions how to receive the Israelites. And, you know, why would anybody give an order like Balak? Why would Balak give an order to this ancient, you know, to this member of this ancient priesthood to do a curse, when they know it exactly that it has to be about a blessing? If the Most High had commanded to receive the Israelites, then they would have had to receive, because the Israelites would have brought in a new blood, a refreshment of the instructions, because the instructions were out there before, but not with the 613 mitzvot, commandments. There were instructions, Noahide instructions, with the Noahide priesthood, I could say it that way. You know, I don't exactly know, because I don't have any literacy on that. So, you know, if they would have received the Israelites, and Joshua also sent word in with the spies to say, if you want to convert, you know, back in those days it meant differently. It would have meant integration into the nation of Israel. If you convert, then you will live. If you do not, then we will chase you away, you know, or we'll kill you. So
I just want to mention, Mordechai, one thing, that the idea of conversion also would have been for the Canaanites to accept upon themselves the seven Noahide commandments. So that... there's a certain type, Robert Rebbe talked about this, there's two levels of conversion.
Mm-hmm.
Converting to accept upon oneself the seven Noahide commandments, and then, although we don't encourage it, has to come from the person who wants to. Then if they want to go to the next level, they can in fact, you know, become a member of Israel proper. Dennis, would you like to chime in on this?
Well, it's very hard to follow up on Mordechai because he has all the details in place. you cannot refute those old words of wisdom and what the sages have said prior to us. So I can't really comment on that because it states in itself what it means. So it's not a question of interpretation.
Right.
However, getting back to the charity, I have this idea that I just thought I'd share with everyone. It's a personal idea. And when I was growing up, people used to tell me, basically older people,
whatever you give or whatever you help, God will take care of you, give it back to you tenfold. I never knew really what it meant until I became an adult, and now I understand it. And to me, it's, I don't know where it came from. I don't know if it's a religious statement or not, but it's something I believe in.
Beautiful. Catherine Saul, would you like to chime in?
Next time I'm going to take notes on what people say so I can make a nice short comment on things that come to me and then I forget them. But one thing that I do remember is Hashem says himself about blessings and curses. If you follow my ways, I will bless you. If you go away from them, you bring the curse upon yourself, basically. If you don't follow his ways, then you're... And, oh, now I remember what Brother Laszlo says. Mordecai, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He says about the conversion back then. They didn't call it conversion, but when you're reading Deuteronomy, I think it's Deuteronomy, that when an alien resident, or Leviticus, yes, when the alien resident lives among God's people, the nation of Israel, if they're living among them, then they follow their ways. Like no one is supposed to do certain things if they're living, like if they're the servant of them or they're living with them, even though they're on the outer courtyards, they're not on the inner courtyards. Like it says about the temple, like people could come to the holy temple, but if you were not part of the nation, you have to be on the outer courtyards, but you were still welcome into the temple. And about also this keeping the Sabbath, if you're not part of the nation of Israel, but you're living or dwelling among the same household, they wouldn't employ you on the Sabbath, so you're actually keeping it because you're one of their servants. They wouldn't make you, not even an animal, work on the Sabbath. So.
That's right. That's right. Beautiful point. Brian, would you like to chime in?
Okay. Concerning what Mordecai Laszlo, he was the key. Mm-hmm. spoke about the priesthood before. The priesthood of that was established in the people of Israel. With the people of Israel, in the beginning of his comments, he said about the prophecy that, not prophecy, the way that Bilaam spoke directly to Hashem, to God. I just went back to the fact that when Abraham went to war against the five kings, it said that he met with Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem.
Yes.
He was a priest of the Most High. That's in Genesis 14, Genesis 14, 19, I think it is. And he blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abraham of God, the Most High, maker of heaven and earth. So we see that the priesthood existed since the time with Shem, because the Ramban, they identify Shem as Melchizedek, who was actually the high priest at the time. And also when Rebekah went to inquire from God, why is it that she has such a turmoil in her while she was pregnant with her two sons? And actually it's brought out in the commentary that she actually inquired to Shem, who was serving as the high priest of God. The Ramban brought out that he was serving in Jerusalem at the site of the future temple of the Beit HaMikdash.
Mm-hmm.
So this has been said all the time. Avraham even brought tithes to him. He established the tithe, giving of the tithes of what is it called, a master tithe? One second.
Meiser.
Meiser, yes. Yeah, that was in response to Mordecai, is his name? Mordecai?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yes, Mordecai.
Okay. That's a beautiful point. That, in fact, that's right. It says that she would go. She went, when it said that, she went to seek Hashem. She went to hear what Hashem's will was by going to someone who was blessed. You know, when they say that when Shem and Japheth, Yafet, when sometimes it sounds like Yafet or Yefet, Japhet in English, that when they went to cover Noah after there was unfortunately a tragedy over there, when he tried to rectify actually the original sin of Adam and Eve, that his mistake was to plant a vineyard, and he got drunk, and then he got uncovered, and unfortunately Ham spoke sparingly of him, and then he told the two brothers, and the two brothers came, and they walked in backwards that they shouldn't see the disgrace of their father. And Noah himself was the prophet of God. He was the high priest, so to speak, even though he's not identified as that. And let's just mention one more thing, friends, that Noah did a kindness for the world, that he built, that he actually followed the instruction of the Most High. Imagine the craziness it would have been. What if Noah had refused? You know, who would have been there to do that kindness of that generation? You say, well, the Most High has many messengers, but that's why he's identified, because he took upon himself the oath of doing the greatest charity possible the human race has ever known. He actually participated in an act to continue the human race.
Right.
And when Shem came to cover him with a garment, in the way he did, it was more respectful and more proper, even the way Japheth did was also respectful, that he was given the priesthood, which passed down then from him, and then down to his, I think it was a great-grandson, Aver. Where Aver is where you get the term Ivri, or Hebrew. So we're called Hebrews because, from one perspective, is that we were, so to speak, on the other side of the world spiritually, that we didn't want to give into the idolatry, the idolatrous worship of Babylon, ancient Babylon of those days, but also to simply understand we came from the lineage of the family of Aver, which if you were to pluralize it would sound Ivrim. So we're really the family of the great-grandson of Noah from Aver. So when Rebecca went to inquire why she was suffering inside the womb with two sons, the twins, struggling inside of her, which people can learn from going to get to the Torah portion in Genesis, that she went to seek the Most High through the priesthood of Shem. But I'd like to thank Mordechai. I'd like to thank Dennis. I'd like to thank Catherine, Sarah. Ron, this is a beautiful show. I'm going to end on this note, friends, on a little music, because tomorrow night I hope to do a show with a reggae musician, Calvin Christie, who is trying to break through the barriers. Unfortunately, people sort of peg the musician with his genre. This is a very talented musician. His name is Calvin Christie. He writes songs that are against sexist attitudes against women. He writes songs about how Israelis really want peace. He writes songs about how people should come together and get more educated. So tomorrow night, hopefully from 10 p.m. to 11 p.m. tomorrow night, on Blog Talk Road of Soul Talk, hopefully it'll be class number 29. We'll be discussing how to destigmatize artists just because they're associated from a genre of music, and how this particular artist, Calvin Christie, is seeking to destigmatize and humanize people through his humanizing music. This is Douglas Eagle. I'm going to play a little bit of this song, so I'd like to thank you, all of you, for chiming in.
Thank you.
Everyone have a blessed day. Ahav Echad, one love.
Thank you.
Goyal Echad, one destiny Kulano for all of us, but in a pleasant and peaceful manner. Take care, everyone.
Thank
Shalom.
You.
Shalom.
Bye-bye.
Thank you.
God, do you understand me?